old paths, where the good way is. Timeless truth from the Bible, Christian teaching, thought and meditations from prior times, read by missionary to Africa, James Robinet.
The Birth of Christ by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, 1834 through 1892. Based upon Isaiah 7, 14 through 15. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The kingdom of Judah was in a condition of imminent peril. Two monarchs had leagued themselves against her. Two nations had risen up for her destruction. Syria and Israel had come up against the walls of Jerusalem with full intent to raze them to the ground and utterly to destroy the monarchy of Judah. Ahaz the king, in great trouble, exerted all his ingenuity to defend the city, and amongst the other contrivances which his wisdom taught him, he thought it fit to cut off the waters of the upper pool so that the besiegers might be in distress for want of water. He goes out in the morning, no doubt attended by his courtiers, makes his way to the conduit of the upper pool, intending to see after the stopping of the stream of water, but lo, he meets with something which sets aside his plans and renders them needless. Isaiah steps forward and tells him not to be afraid of the smoke of those two firebrands, for God should utterly destroy both the nations that had risen up against Judah. Ahaz need not fear the present invasion, for both himself and his kingdom should be saved. The king looked at Isaiah with an eye of incredulity, as much as to say, if the Lord were to send chariots from heaven, could such a thing as this be? Should he animate the dust and quicken every stone in Jerusalem to resist my foes, could this be done? The Lord, seeing the littleness of the king's faith, tells him to ask a sign. Ask it, says he, either in the depths or in the height above. Let the sun go backward 10 degrees, or let the moon stop in her midnight marches. Let the stars move athwart the sky in grand procession. Ask any sign you please in the heaven above, or, if you wish, choose the earth beneath. Let the depths give forth the sign. Let some mighty waterspout loose its way across the pathless ocean and travel through the air to Jerusalem's very gates. Let the heavens shower a golden rain instead of the watery fluid which usually they distill. Ask that the fleece may be wet upon the dry floor, or dry in the midst of dew. Whatsoever you please to request, the Lord will grant you this request for the confirmation of your faith. Instead of accepting this offer with all gratitude, as Ahaz should have done, with a pretended humility, declares that he will not ask, neither will he tempt the Lord his God. Whereupon Isaiah, waxing indignant, tells him that since he will not, in obedience to God's command, ask a sign, behold, the Lord himself will give him one, not simply a sign, but the sign and wonder of the world, the mark of God's mightiest mystery and of his most consummate wisdom. For a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. It has been said that the passage I have taken from my text is one of the most difficult in all the Word of God. It may be so. I certainly did not think it was until I saw what the commentators had to say about it, and I rose up from reading them perfectly confused. One said one thing, and another denied what the other had said, and if there was anything that I liked, it was so self-evident that it had been copied from one to the other and handed through the whole of them. One set of commentators tells us that this passage refers entirely to some person who was to be born within a few months after this prophecy. For they say, it says here, before the child shall know how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Now, say they, this was an immediate delivery which Ahaz required, and there was a promise of a speedy rescue, that before a few years had elapsed, before the child should be able to know right from wrong, Syria and Israel should both loose their kings. Well, that seems a strange frittering away of a wonderful passage full of meaning, and I cannot see how they can substantiate their view when we find the evangelist Matthew quoting this very passage in reference to the birth of Christ and saying, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. It does strike me that this Emmanuel, who was to be born, could not be a mere simple man and nothing else. For if you turn to the next chapter at the 8th verse, you will find it said, he shall pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Here is a government ascribed to Emmanuel, which could not be his if we were to suppose that the Emmanuel here spoken of was either Shir Jashub or Meher Shalal Hashbaz, or any other of the sons of Isaiah. I therefore reject that view of the matter. It is, to my mind, far below the height of this great argument. It does not speak or allow us to speak one half of the wondrous depth which croucheth beneath this mighty passage. I find, moreover, that many of the commandments divided the 16th verse from the 14th and 15th verses. And they read the 14th and 15th verses exclusively of Christ, and the 16th verse of Shir Jashub, the son of Isaiah. They say that there were two signs. One was the conception by the virgin of a son, who was to be called Emmanuel, who is none other than Christ. But the second sign was Shir Jashub, the prophet's son, of whom Isaiah said, before this child whom I now lead before you, before this son of mine shall be able to know good and evil, so soon shall both nations that have now risen against you lose their kings. But I do not like that explanation, because it does seem to me to be pretty plain that the same child is spoken of in the one verse as in the others. Before the child, the same child. It does not say that child in one verse and then this child in another verse, but before the child, this one of whom I have spoken, the Emmanuel, before he shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Then another passage, another view, which is the most popular of all, is to refer this passage, first of all, to some child that was then to be born, and afterwards, in the highest sense, to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is the true sense of it. Perhaps that is the best way of smoothing difficulties. But I do think that if I had never read those books at all, but had simply come to the Bible without knowing what any man had written upon it, I should have said, there is Christ, here as plainly as possible. Never could his name have been written more legibly than I see it here. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It is an unheard of thing. It is a miraculous thing, and therefore it must be a godlike thing. She shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and choose the good. And before that child, the Prince Emmanuel, shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings, and Judah shall smile upon their ruined palaces. This morning, then, I shall take my text as relating to our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have three things here about him. First, the birth. Secondly, the food. And thirdly, the name of Christ. 1. Let us commence with the birth of Christ. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, said the shepherds. Let us follow the star in the sky, said the eastern magi, and so say we this morning, hard by the day when we, as a nation, celebrate the birth of Christ, let us go and stand by the manger to behold the commencement of the incarnation of Jesus. Let us recall the time when God first enveloped himself in mortal form and tabernacled amongst the sons of men. Let us not blush to go to so humble a spot. Let us stand by that village inn and let us see Jesus Christ, the God-man, become an infant of a span long. And first we see here, in speaking of this birth of Christ, a miraculous conception. The text says expressly, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." This expression is unparalleled even in sacred writ. Of no other woman could it be said beside the Virgin Mary, and of no other man could it be written that his mother was a virgin. The Greek word and the Hebrew are both very expressive of the true and real virginity of the mother, to show us that Jesus Christ was born of woman and not of man. We shall not enlarge upon the thought, but still, it is an important one and ought not to be passed over without mentioning. Just as the woman, by her venturous spirit, stepped first into transgression, lest she should be despised and trampled on, God in his wisdom devised that the woman, and the woman alone, should be the author of the body of the God-man who should redeem mankind. Albeit that she herself first tasted the accursed fruit and tempted her husband, it may be that Adam, out of love to her, tasted that fruit, lest she should be degraded, lest she should not stand on an equality with him. God hath ordained that so it should be, that his son should be sent forth born of a woman. Not the seed of the man should bruise the serpent's head. Moreover, there was a peculiar wisdom ordaining that Jesus Christ should be the son of the woman and not of the man, because he had been born of the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and merely flesh, and he would naturally, by carnal generation, have inherited all the frailties and the sins and the infirmities which man hath from his birth. He would have been conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, even as the rest of us. Therefore, he was not born of man, but the Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and Christ stands as the one man, save no other, who came forth pure from his Maker's hands, who could ever say, "I am pure." Aye, and he could say far more than that other Adam could say concerning his purity, for he maintained his integrity and never let it go, and from his birth down to his death he knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Oh, marvelous sight! Let us stand and look at it. A child of a virgin, what a mixture! There is the finite and the infinite. There is the mortal and the immortal, corruption and incorruption, the manhood and the Godhead, time married to eternity, God linked with the creature, the infinity of the august Maker come to tabernacle on this speck of earth, the vast, unbounded one, whom earth could not hold and the heavens cannot contain, lying in his mother's arms, our rocky hearts. If he was born in a stable, why should not the stable of our souls be made into a habitation for him? If he was born in poverty, may not the poor in spirit expect that he will be their friend? If he thus endured degradation at the first, will he count it any dishonor to come to the very poorest and humblest of his creatures and tabernacle in the souls of his children? Oh, no. We can gather a lesson of comfort from his humble parentage, and we can rejoice that not a queen nor an empress, but that a humble woman became the mother of the Lord of glory. We must make one more remark upon this birth of Christ before we pass away from it, and that remark shall be concerning a glorious birthday. With all the humility that surrounded the birth of Christ, there was yet very much that was glorious, very much that was honorable. No other man ever had such a birthday as Jesus Christ had. Of whom had prophets and seers ever written as they wrote of him? Whose name is graven on so many tablets as his? Who had such a scroll of prophecy, all pointing to him as Jesus Christ, the God-man? Then recollect concerning his birth, when did God ever hang a fresh lamp in the sky to announce the birth of a Caesar? Caesars may come and they may die, but stars shall never prophesy their birth. When did angels ever stoop from heaven and sing choral symphonies on the birth of a mighty man? Nay, all others are passed by, but see, in heaven there is a great light shining and a song is heard. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christ's birth is not despicable, even if we consider the visitors who came around his cradle. Shepherds came first, and as it has been quaintly remarked by an old divine, the shepherds did not lose their way, and the wise men did. Shepherds came first, unguided and unled to Bethlehem. The wise men, directed by the star, came next. The representative men of the two bodies of mankind, the rich and the poor, knelt around the manger, and gold and frankincense and myrrh and all manner of precious gifts were offered to the child, who was the prince of the kings of the earth, who in ancient times was ordained to sit upon the throne of his father David, and in the wondrous future to rule all nations with his rod of iron. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thus have we spoken of the birth of Christ.